Thank you, Promise. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're going to begin a new series this morning. After 5 weeks in Romans chapter 8, we are going to begin a series looking at the book of Acts. And Lord willing, we'll continue the series maybe for up to a year. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Like I said, we're beginning a new series looking at the book of Acts. And Acts is the second part of a two-part series written by Luke. The first, of course, was his gospel. And together they make up a quarter of the writings of the New Testament. Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions, and you see that later on in the book when he uses the word "we" to describe what they were doing. Luke wrote these two books, his gospel and the book of Acts, to a guy, he says in verse 1, called Theophilus. He begins his gospel saying that, "I'm writing to you, Theophilus." And he's writing to this guy who's become a Christian, that he might have assurance. That's what he says at the beginning of Luke's gospel. He might have assurance about the things that he's heard and the things that he believes. He might know that what he believes is true. The first book, Luke's gospel, Luke says in verses 1 to 2, was all about what Jesus began to do and teach until he ascended into heaven. And the ascension concludes the gospel. It's the climax of the gospel. Now, here in Acts, the ascension begins the gospel, and the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and teach through his people, particularly through the apostles. See, that's what the book of Acts is all about. What's Acts all about? It's about how the early Christians managed to impact their society through the transforming power of the gospel. It's how the early Christians managed to impact the multicultural society through the transforming power of the gospel. You see, the Christian community back in the first century, back in the days of the Acts, was so beautiful in the way that it lived, so courageous and bold in the way that it spoke, that they turned the world upside down. The world was transformed through their lives and through their teaching, and many people got converted. And we're looking at the book of Acts because if that's what happened then, how can it happen again today in our multicultural city of Manchester? Verses 1 to 14 are the introduction to the book. And these verses, like I said, are all about the ascension. The ascension concludes the gospel. It begins the book of Acts. Now, the ascension is one of the four great fundamental acts and events of the life of Jesus Christ. There are four main events. His birth, which we remember at Christmas. His death, which we remember on Good Friday. His resurrection, which we remember on Easter Day. And then the ascension, which none of us know when it is, because it's the forgotten festival of the Christian church. And yet it's so crucial. It's so crucial. It's so crucial because without the ascension, the work of his birth and death and resurrection would not be able to be applied. Without the ascension, the stuff that Jesus did through his birth, through his death, through his resurrection, could not be applied to the world. That's how important the ascension is. See, through the ascension, God's power, through his Holy Spirit, is able to be released into the world and transform the world by applying to the world what Jesus Christ has done. And if you get the ascension, your life will be transformed as well. So the ascension, three things about the ascension, which I want us to look at from these verses. What it is, why it's significant, and how you can experience it. What it is, why it's significant, and how you can experience it. First of all, what it is. What is the ascension? Well, Luke begins verse 2 by saying, end of verse 1, I dealt with in the first book all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. That's the ascension. Again, verse 9. Luke says in verse 9, and when he had said these things, when Jesus had finished speaking, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. He's ascended. He's ascended. Now, the ascension involves two things. First of all, it involves something physical. Jesus literally, physically, went up. In May next year, King Charles III is going to ascend the throne of England. And when he does that, he's going to walk up some steps and sit down on Edward I's chair, which is about 600 years old, and a crown will be put on his head. Something physical is going to happen, and that's what's happening here. Jesus physically rose into heaven. And by heaven, we're not talking about the sky or the universe. He's not floating around like a spaceman. He's entering the presence of God, the glory of God. But there's also something relational happening. When King Charles III ascends those steps, sits down on the throne, and a crown's put on his head, there's something physical happening there. But the more important thing is what's happening relationally between him and the people of the United Kingdom. He's currently our king, but he will be crowned as our king. He will reign and rule over the United Kingdom from that moment on. You see, at his coronation, something is changed in his relationship with us. Well, Jesus' ascension is his coronation. And when he ascended into heaven, something changed in his relationship with the world. He came and sat down on the throne at the right-hand side of his Father and now rules the world. He's King of Kings, as we've been singing about, and Lord of Lords, and rules and reigns over the universe and over everything and everybody in it. You see, we're not to think of Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels, you can think of Jesus Christ as another actor on the film set of life. We're not to think of him now as another actor on the film set of life. We're to think of him as the screenwriter, as the author, the director, the producer, all in one. He rules and reigns over the universe. See, that's why he ascended into heaven. That's why he didn't stay around teaching and doing the things that he was doing and performing the miracles that he was performing. The reason he ascended into heaven is so that he could apply what he was doing to the universe and to our lives as well through his Holy Spirit. And he could do it in a different way than he did before. You see, when Jesus was walking on the earth and performing his miracles and doing his teaching, he could lay his hands on somebody. He could speak his word to somebody. He could get alongside somebody. But you see, because his Spirit is now with us, he no longer holds our hand physically, but he lives in our heart spiritually. More intimate, more personal is our relationship with him. But also, his work is applied internationally. You know, Jesus, when he physically lived on earth, could only be in one place at once. Physically, he could be in Galilee, he could be in Jerusalem, but now by his Spirit, he can be everywhere. And that's why people all over the world can know him personally. That's why he says to his disciples, his apostles, I want you to take the good news from Jerusalem in expanding spheres to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that was only possible because of the ascension. You see, the ascension of Jesus Christ means that Jesus Christ is Lord and King and ruler of the universe. So why is this significant for us? Well, in verses 6 to 8, the apostles ask a question in verse 6. They say, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The apostles, even now, after he's revealed himself again and again in his resurrected state to them, are still thinking politically. They're still under Roman rule. And what they want to know is, when is God's kingdom going to be established in Israel? When are we going to throw off the Roman rule? When are we going to be God's people in God's place under God's Messiah, which we know that you are, Jesus? And Jesus says in verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. No one knows, Jesus says. He'd said that already to them. No one knows when the kingdom is going to be completed and there's going to be heaven on earth once more. But he says, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying, yes, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a time. I'm going to come back at a point in time. I don't know when that is. Only the Father knows when that is. And the kingdom of God will cover the earth, heaven on earth. But until then, you are going to work and build my kingdom. Do you see that? The apostles say to Jesus, when are you going to bring in the kingdom? And Jesus says, that's your job. I'm going to give you power by my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses to bring in my kingdom. You'll be my testifiers. The word witness there actually is the word in Greek martyr. You'll be my witnesses, my testifiers, my martyrs. And through your witness, the kingdom of God will come across the whole universe, across the whole world. You will be my witnesses. That is your purpose. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to do that. To empower you to witness for me. And so the question is, what does it mean to witness for Jesus? What is it about Jesus that his apostles, that we are to witness about? Well, I think it's all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught, all who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? How do we describe him to the world? Way back in the Old Testament, you see three characters appearing again and again, three roles appearing again and again, who are important to the life of God's people. You see priests who offer sacrifices to bridge a gap between people and God. You see prophets who speak God's word and reveal God to the people. And you see kings who reign and rule over God's people, bringing about justice and bringing about peace. And those three roles were pointing forward to Jesus Christ because he was going to fulfill them as the Messiah of God's people. He was the prophet who was going to speak God's word and reveal God to people so that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the priest who was going to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sins and to bridge the gap between us and God once and for all. And he was going to be God's king, God's Messiah, who was going to bring in God's kingdom and rule over the world, bringing justice and peace and harmony and love to this broken world. And that is what we need to tell people about. When Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, Jesus is saying, you'll be my witnesses about me. About me as the prophet, about me as the priest, about me as the king. So how do we do that? How do we witness to Jesus the prophet? Well, people hear Jesus' words today, yes, through the Bible, but through the church explaining the Bible, through the church preaching the Bible. You see, when you and I, as Christians, speak God's word, when we preach, Jesus preaches. When we speak God's word, it's Jesus speaking through us. This is why at St. Clement's, the Bible is so central and so important, and the preaching of the Bible is so central and so important, both in our big conversations and our little conversations, as someone said at PCC on Monday night. That's why I spend half an hour preaching on a Sunday morning, not because I like to hear the sound of my voice. I do sometimes feel sorry for you guys. But because when I'm preaching, God's speaking, Jesus is speaking. We're hearing Jesus' words. That's why I speak for half an hour. And in times of spiritual renewal, when the people of God are on fire and lots of people are becoming Christians, the thing that happens more than anything else is preaching. There's more preaching and more preaching. And there's almost every day people are going to hear sermons because people say, I want to hear Jesus. I want to hear his voice. I want him to speak to me. But we're to do this not just in our big conversations through sermons and through Bible studies, but in our small conversations as well. In one-to-one and with friends and on the street. As you speak God's word, as you tell people about Jesus, so Jesus is speaking through you. People are hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. That should humble us, that Jesus would use people like you and me, people who are messed up, to reveal him to the world, to be his mouthpiece in the world. Someone told me a story about a conversation they had at work, and someone at work found out that they were a Christian. And they said, I can't believe that you're a Christian. And she said, Oh, yeah. She said, you can be a complete idiot and be a Christian. She didn't use the word idiot, she used another word. But you don't have to be a perfect person, a great person, or anything like that. You know, isn't it amazing that Jesus uses, she was right. Isn't it great that Jesus uses messed up people like you and me? Not just to be in a relationship with him, but to be his mouthpiece in the world. But it should give us some, it should make us courageous as well, shouldn't it? You see this again and again in the book of Acts. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the speaker in the House of Commons. You know, in the House of Commons, when you got the Labour Party and the Conservatives and the Liberal Democrats, and all the people are standing up and shouting, and sometimes the speaker who's supposed to keep order in the House stands up and hammers his hammer and says, order, order. And then sometimes he says, let so-and-so speak. They have a right to be heard. You might not like what they're saying, but they have a right to be heard. How much more have we got a right to be heard? Because we're speaking on behalf of the King of Kings. He has a right to be heard in this world because it's his world. That should give us boldness and courage when people, or when our culture says, you Christians, you can be Christian, but just keep it to yourself. How can we keep it to ourselves? We're speaking the words of your Lord and your King, the King and Lord of the universe. He has a right to be heard. May not like what he's saying, he has a right to be heard. But we also speak about Jesus as the priest. The one who, through his sacrifice, has provided once and for all time the forgiveness of sins. Who himself is the bridge between heaven and earth. The one who has brought us back to God. Who has finished the work which we needed from the foundation of the world. The work of restoration. Jesus Christ has done that work. He did it on the cross. He took upon himself at the cross our sins and was judged and punished by God for our sins at the cross. And so the good news which we have about him as our priest is that his work is complete. And so there is now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Because God is not going to judge us for our sins because he judged Jesus for our sins 2,000 years ago. And God is just and he's not going to judge sins twice. And as we, as Christians, go out knowing that message, delivering that message, that there is a priest through whom people can become right with God, as people hear that, they themselves can find forgiveness like we have. They themselves can, their relationship with God can be restored. And we deliver that message through our words. In our Bible studies, in our sermons, in our conversations, talking about Jesus, but talking specifically about the cross and his sacrifice on our behalf. But we also share this message through our lives, through us living lives that have been forgiven. You see, as our lives are transformed through the forgiveness which we've received from Jesus, so people see our transformed lives and say, what on earth makes you like you? How on earth can you forgive? It's because we have been forgiven. And as we know we've been forgiven much, so we will forgive much and love much in return, not just to God, but to other people. And as people see that, they say, I don't get it. Tell me more. One of the great examples of this, of course, is Stephen, who we'll read about in Acts chapter 7, who is martyred. He's the first martyr for the Christian faith. And why is he being martyred for the faith in Acts 7? Because he's been speaking about Jesus. He's a deacon, so he's been helping the needy. He's been living as a Christian. And there's been power in his life and in his words, and the religious leaders have not liked it. They've arrested him, and they put him on trial and then put him to death. And as they are killing him, two things happen. The first is he prays to God that God would forgive them. The people who were actually killing him, God would forgive them. And he sees heaven opened and sees Jesus at the right hand of God. His sacrifice sitting there. He knows he's right with God. And because he knows he's been forgiven and he's right with God, he's still able, in the moment of his death, to forgive those who are killing him. One of those people who was forgiven and whose life was transformed when they saw, in part, I think, as they witnessed Stephen's testimony, was the Apostle Paul. You see, as we live like that, as we speak like that, we are being witnesses for Jesus Christ and his priestly work. But finally, what about his work as king? Jesus says, it's amazing words when you think about them. He says, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power." How can Jesus be so sure of that? How can he be so confident that the mission of the church is going to be accomplished? Because he rules the world. He's the king. And so, as we go out as witnesses, we go out in the knowledge that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over the world. That's why, as part of our vision at St. Clement's, we have a similar kind of a spherical movement of, we want to be witnesses in Manchester, could even say Openshaw, Manchester, the UK, and the world. And we're confident when we take the gospel out to all those areas because Jesus Christ rules them all. And we're confident because he rules our lives as we take it out. You see, he has promised in this not only to make sure that his good news goes out, but that we, his news bearers, his witnesses, his testifiers, will be looked after so that we can share that news with other people. You know, Jesus said this, you read about this in Luke chapter 21, when Jesus says, he says about his apostles, "Some of you, they'll kill. You'll be hated by lots of people. But not a hair of your head will perish." Some of you, they will kill, but not a hair of your head will perish. What does that mean? It means that I am with you. I am looking after you. And I will make sure that you are cared for so that my word can go out through you. And if you perish for doing so, like Stephen, you'll come straight into my arms. His rule also guarantees his return. You know, what keeps us going as we go out with the good news of Jesus Christ? The thing that keeps us ultimately going, I think, is the confidence that Jesus is coming back. You know, the apostles had something right there. The thing that they had right when they asked that question is they wanted to see heaven on earth. They wanted to see a restoration of God's kingdom. And don't we as well, in the middle of this broken world? How do we know it's going to come? How do we know this world's going to be restored? Because Jesus rules the world. And he's going to come back. And he's going to bring about a world of justice and peace once more. And we participate in his work until that time. So how do we experience it? How do you get on board with the ascension? How do you experience the ascension in your own life? Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then can I encourage you to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ? At the start of our passage, we're told that Jesus presents himself again and again for 40 days to the apostles in his resurrected state. Why was he doing that? Why was he showing them that he's been raised from the dead? Again and again, not just once or twice, but loads of times. Why did he show them that he's been raised from the dead? Because they didn't believe. They were skeptical. You know, if they believed, then he just showed them once and that would be it. But he had to come again and again because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They said, isn't this, tell me what's going on, Jesus. And yet, we see them in Acts chapter 2, and even maybe later on here in Acts chapter 1, becoming convinced of the resurrection and being witnesses to the resurrection. What changed? Well, the Holy Spirit came and took what they had seen and what they knew and applied it into their heart so that they were transformed. And if he can do that to skeptical apostles in the first century, he can do that to you this morning. If you are skeptical about the resurrection, then read about it in the Bible and ask God to ask God, is this true? Did this really happen? If it did, convince me. Send your Spirit to convince me that it happened. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, then how do you get on board? How do you respond to this? In verses 9 to the end, the apostles give two responses to the ascension. The first response is that they become stargazers. In verse 9, Luke says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. See, two angels appear and say to the apostles, what are you doing staring at the sky? Being some sort of pietistic people looking for Jesus' return. They said, remember what Jesus told you to do. Jesus told you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. We're not to be stargazers, always looking ahead to when Jesus is going to come back. We're to be actors. We're to be obedient. And that's what they end up going to do. They go into the upper room, might have been the same upper room that they had the Last Supper at, and they pray and they wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power so that they can be witnesses for Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ has commanded them to do. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you feel, particularly if you feel weaker in your faith, you don't feel like you're a very good witness at the moment for Jesus Christ, then the command of Jesus, which these angels encourage us to follow, I think is the way forward. Go by yourself or with others, pray, and pray and pray until the Holy Spirit so reveals Jesus Christ to you that you are empowered to live for him. You want to live for him. Ask Jesus Christ to so reveal himself and his love to you that you cannot keep silent about what you have seen and heard. You have to go and share the good news. You have to go and reveal his word and how he has forgiven your sins because you are so aware of it yourself. When I'm feeling spiritually discouraged, that's basically what I do. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes, sometimes half an hour, sometimes an hour, sometimes 2 hours, but I go into a room by myself with the Bible sometimes with Christian songs, and I just pray. And I just wait. I just think about what Jesus Christ has done for me. Until I meet with Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. That's what he wants you to do. Because he wants us to be his witnesses, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouthpiece in this world. You will be my witnesses. And you will do that empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Let's just take a moment of quiet as we pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you call us to this task of being your witnesses in the world. Lord, empower us by your Spirit that we might do that. And Lord, if there is anyone feeling spiritually low and discouraged at the moment, Lord, may meet with them. Empower them by your Spirit. That they might so see who Jesus is that they cannot speak of what they've seen and heard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.